means to be bonded in love. So if you want to turn your Bible, we're gonna open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a great passage on love. And we're going to start out with these words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So if I talk to you here about what it means to love, but I'm not loving, it's just like a clanging blast and a clanging cymbal. So we can read this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't seek its own. Kind of hard to concentrate, isn't it? Doesn't really work that well. So what we want to do here, we want to take... We want to take an assessment of love. We want to take an assessment of where we are in our bonds of love, so that we're not banging selfishly while we try to love one another. In your notes there, I have two questions for you on this assessment. Where are you in your bonds of love? What does it mean for you in your own personal life? And I want you to answer this question. The first question in your notes there is this: how deep are your bonds of love? And you get four choices to pick from. Number one, I have deep bonds of love. They're growing stronger every day. Number two, I have something of a bond of love, but could use to strengthen it. Number three, I have superficial bonds, and I recognize I need to grow. And number four, I have no idea what you're talking about. So everyone here would be characterized by one of those four. So what do you think characterizes you? You have these deep bonds and you're growing in them. That would be the defining characteristic, is you're growing every day. Or you recognize, you know what, I do have these bonds, but I could use a lot more work. Or, you know, my bonds are pretty superficial and I recognize that I need to grow, or I have no idea what you're talking about. So for your life, what do you think before God best characterizes you? 1 to 4. Do you have the number in your heart? Everyone needs to engage with this. Pick a number. Which one characterizes you? Then, the second question. On a scale from 0 to 10, 0 being no bond whatsoever, 10 being the strongest bond possible, how would you rate the quality of your relational bonds with, and let's start with God? How well is your heart bonded with God? With, if you're married, your spouse. With your family. And that would be your parents, your siblings, just in general. What would characterize that? 0 to 10. And your church community. I have deep bonds of love with my brothers and sisters in Christ, or not so much. My prayer is that as we go through this weekend, you would identify where you are. The Lord would help you to take the steps necessary to remove any clanging cymbal that is distracting the growth of love in your life, so that you could put on the gift of love. Now let me try to read it again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So as you take this honest assessment of yourself, and you compare yourself to God and his standard, his teaching on love, let's begin this journey towards putting off selfishness and putting on God's love. When I began this journey, formally started this journey towards being a more God-centered, loving person, I was in my early 20s. And I remember I was walking out of a job site. I was a bricklayer. And I was just so convicted of my lack of love. I was convicted of my superficial bonds of love. That I would have been number three. I really had a desire, but my love was pretty superficial. I was newly married, and I wanted to have a great marriage, but I found that my selfishness kept getting in the way. When they placed my first child, my son, in my arms, my heart immediately bonded. This is amazing, right? You have that first baby placed in your arms. Here's your son. But as the days and months wore on, again, my selfishness threatened to undo the bonds of love that God was showing me. In my church relationships, I had come in and out of different church relationships, but I had recently went to a missions trip. I was in 6 weeks in the Ukraine, and we were in Zaporozhye, in the southern part there. It's in the news a lot now, unfortunately. We were in a construction team, and so we did a lot of heavy-duty construction work in that town. And what was amazing to me is when we left, the brothers and sisters from the church in the Ukraine, they followed us to the train station, and as we waved goodbye, they started weeping and crying, "We're going to miss you." And I saw that, and I thought, wow, that's love. That's Christ-centered, bonded love. I had never seen anything like that in my relationships in the church that I was a part of. And I thought to myself, when someone leaves, it should hurt. There should be bonds of love that bond us together. So my journey began formally in my early 20s when I realized, you know, I have some pretty superficial bonds here, and I need to really grow in love. That's where my journey began. And that's where I'm inviting you to think about this, where you are in your journey and what it means for you to take that next step. You ready? Here's the next step. The next step is, where do we find this love? And to answer that question, I have really good news. Like, really good news, because I've looked inside my heart and didn't really find a whole lot. But there's an announcement. And the announcement for love is 1 John 4:10. In this is love. So let's turn to 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's the good news. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The source of love is God. God is the source of love. To be bonded by love is to be bonded by God. His love, His grace, His salvation, His covenant. We do not need to look inside of our hearts to find the source of love. It is not in you. Stop clinging to your clanging cymbals. Stop being so impressed with yourself so that you cannot love others. Stop redefining love to fill what you feel. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. What did God do to love us? Next phrase, He sent His Son. Isn't that beautiful? God took the initiative in love, because that's what love does. Love is that which takes the initiative. God took the initiative. He sent His Son. And He sent His Son while we were not loving. He sent His Son to love us while we were not loving Him. He sent His Son to love us when we were without strength, while we were still in our sins, while we were yet unlovely. And when we were bonded, not to God, but being very bonded to our idols, being very bonded to ourselves. Have you ever noticed when you talk to a variety of people, look at the point where they really can get emotional. Oftentimes, people will really get emotional when you touch upon how their feelings really matter to them. They're really bound up in their own feelings about themselves. Like if someone would say something about them. Well, they said that about me. It really hurt me, right? They can, you know, people curse God all the time, and who cares about that? But it's me. And when you hurt me, then my feelings are really, we're really involved with ourselves, and our emotions connect, and we're really self-focused. So while we were self-focused, God took the initiative to love us, because love was not in us, because we're so focused on ourselves, we weren't loving. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He took the initiative. God moved on our behalf. God moved for our good and for His glory to show us love so He could say, hey, listen, guys, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He did this. He sent His Son on our behalf. He took the initiative to show us what love is. And that love is in Jesus. The source of love is God. Now, what did Jesus do to show us love? Jesus Christ did something amazing. He was the propitiation for our sins. How many times do you hear about propitiation? And isn't it interesting in this conference? It's like, how many times does that word come up? It's come up a lot, hasn't it? Maybe there's a theme here. We don't compare notes as speakers, right? We don't compare notes. God shows us His love by meeting our deepest need. This is the key to understanding the bonds of love and how the bonds of love are created. You listening? How do you create bonds of love? Do you know? It's very important that you understand this. You'll miss the point of the whole conference if you don't get this point. The bonds of love are created by meeting needs. God meets our deepest need. What is your deepest need? What is my deepest need? My deepest need is to have my sins forgiven. My deepest problem, your deepest problem, our number one problem is the wrath of God over our sin. That's greater than any felt need you may have in the moment. Eternal hellfire for my sin. My deepest need is to turn away God's wrath over my sin so that I can be forgiven. The Bible calls that propitiation, the turning away of the wrath of God by the satisfactory sacrifice of a perfect, sinless one, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the propitiation for our sin. Brothers and sisters, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many say, amen? I know what you're talking about. Say, my greatest need has been met too. My greatest need has been met. My sins washed away, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is what it means to know the love of Christ, is that Christ has forgiven me of my sin through his propitiatory sacrifice on the cross. The wrath of God is satisfied. My sins are forgiven. How does propitiation create bonds of love? I want to invite you to a dinner. We're going to go back to a dinner. This is a dinner conversation between Simon and Jesus. Now, during this particular dinner, a sinful woman came in and showed an extreme bond of love to Jesus. She bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet weeping. And she was weeping so much that she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. That's a lot of water. His feet were dirty. She had so much water coming out of her eyes. She's washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. That's an extreme expression of love. That's an extreme bond that she had with the Lord Jesus Christ. This expression of love during this dinner made Simon and his dinner guests a little uncomfortable, like sometimes extreme expressions of love do. And so they judged the woman. What is she doing here? Jesus defends the woman, and he says to Simon, "I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say on." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both." They both get forgiveness of their debt. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Let me put it this way. There's a debt that you owe. $350,000 on your mortgage and $5,000 on your car loan. Which one would you rather have forgiven? Your mortgage or your car loan? Which one would love more? Which would you be more happy about? I would be very thankful, if you've seen my car, to have my car a new car, right? But I tell you what, having my mortgage paid off at $350,000, I'd be a little more thankful. That's the key to understanding how the bonds of love are formed. Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "That's it. You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said, "Do you see this woman?" And they're like, "Uh-huh." "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, here's the key, verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's why she loves so much. See, he just gave them the reason why she had this extravagant expression of love. It's because she understood that she had a ton of sins and that her sins are forgiven. So she's ecstatic in her love for Christ. But, Jesus says, to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. Yeah, I got a great deal on a car. It's great. Thanks. Versus a house. That was the problem. This is the key to understanding how the bonds of love form. The greater the need that is met, the greater the love. So let me ask you, what do you need? And how has that need been met? What do you think Simon thought? What do you think the Pharisees thought? Jesus said, I came here, you didn't love me, you didn't do anything for me. What were they concerned about? They're concerned about themselves. They didn't even see Jesus for who he was. They didn't understand how Jesus could meet their needs. And they did that because they weren't thinking about what they deserved. Oh, other than the fact that they thought they deserved better. They probably thought they deserved to be treated better. They deserved to have the first place. They deserved to have the preeminence. They deserved to have the respect shown to them. They deserved to be loved. The woman, not so much. So how you understand what you need and how that need is met is directly related to what do you think you really deserve? Really? What do you think you really deserve? On a working knowledge, in your home, what do you think you deserve there? With your relationships, with your spouse, with others in your church community, what do you think you deserve? And of course, before God, what do you think you deserve? That's why it's important to understand the law of God. We understand we broke God's law and we sinned against God. We understand we actually deserve judgment and death and hell. That's why the Puritans said before they preached the gospel, they would preach the law. I came from a charismatic background. I remember reading the Puritans in Bible college, and when I understood that, a lot of things came together. And I began to share the gospel differently. I used to lead people into a formula. Then I started leading people to Jesus. There's a big difference. And I'd go back to my charismatic friends and I would give them the law of God before I gave them the gospel. And they would say, that's not the gospel I believe. And that concerned me. The law defines our need, doesn't it? The law defines our need. And who meets that need? There's only one. If you understand the problem, there's only one who can meet all those qualifications. There's only one perfect sacrifice. that can meet that need. And that is the key to knowing love. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then he said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." I love when Jesus says that kind of stuff, right? And I love it because, first of all, because he can do it. Second of all, I love to see the reaction of the people around them. You just imagine this. They're here at the table, right? So, what? Who is this who forgives sins? And then he dials down to the woman. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith in me saves you." What do you think that did for the bonds of love in that girl's heart? Wow! Right? Woo! She's forgiven of her sins. Your faith has saved you. Simon loved little because he could not see his sin and his need for Jesus. What about you? What has God done for you? Those who understand their greatest need is for propitiation will be overjoyed when that need is met by the gospel of Jesus Christ, satisfied in his love. That's the heart of propitiation. Satisfied. The Father's satisfied. His wrath is satisfied. So you know who else is satisfied? I'm very satisfied in the gospel of Jesus. So you see, the source of love is in God. The satisfaction of love is in the propitiation where God meets my deepest need. And that leads us to point number three. The significance of love. God himself reveals the significance of receiving his love in the gospel. It's in the next verse. You don't have to look far. It's kind of a theme in the Bible. 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I'm reading from the New King James. "Beloved, if God," that's in Greek, it's A with the indicative. That means this. It's the mood of reality. Translated, "since God," or "if God," and he did, is the understanding. It's not if, like maybe if. It's "since God." "Beloved, since God," and he did, "since God so loved us in this way," by taking the initiative, by meeting our deepest need. Since God has loved us in this way, the significance of receiving God's love in this way is you're going to love with the same love that you received. You're going to love in the same manner by which you were loved. We also ought to love one another. You are now bonded to God by his love. Your greatest need has been met. And when your greatest need has been met by the greatest power of God through the greatest sacrifice ever, you are never going to forget that. The Holy Spirit poured out in your heart to make sure you don't ever forget where you were and what God did for you. You will never forget that. You can't ever forget where you were headed. And when God saved you through the power of the gospel, the regenerating work of the Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again, the wrath of God satisfied, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, you cannot forget that. I mean, maybe for a few moments. But it's in your soul. So now you're bonded. Now you understand how the bonds grow. And if you got to forget about that, just study the law of God and let it point out your sin and let it just rest in your heart and let it drive you to Christ and let it just move you to see the beauty of Christ. You see your need. I see my need. And the older I get, the more I see my need for God, the more I see my heart and my sin, the more beautiful the sacrifice of Jesus is, who died on the cross for my sin and rose again. I am bonded by his grace. I am loved by my Father through this wonderful sacrifice. So now, I ought to love others. I am morally compelled to. We are commanded to. We have an example to. And then we go and we love others. And we love in the same way in which we were loved. And that God sent his son and he sends you out to love. And so now we are free from our bondage to take initiative to love others. We don't have to wait around and wait for someone to love us. So when we walk in the room and there's Jesus, we love him. We don't walk in a room and say, I wonder who's going to love me. When we walk in the church, we love the people. We don't walk in the church and say, I wonder if these people will love me. I wonder if these people will reach out to me. I wonder if someone will invite me over for dinner. You know, we walk in and say, hey, you want to get together? We don't just sit back and say, I wonder if they love. No, you walk in, you say, hey, I'll love you. Right? And then if someone loves you back, now you got fellowship. Right? If it's a one-way street, me loving you, that's ministry, and that's fine. If it's a two-way street, now we have fellowship. Either way, it's all about love. And that's what the gospel brings. That's the significance of love. It's a faith in the heart issue. Faith in God in your heart is the issue that brings forth love. Jesus told stories about this. He was in a great example of this. Remember the great story of the Good Samaritan, right? The two people that were like the leaders, they see someone in need, not so much, don't want to get involved, you know, cling to their religious stuff and walk on. But the Samaritan, when he came by, faith in his heart, look what he had. He had compassion. Luke 10:33. When he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He had the bonds of love to meet his need. Love meets the needs of others. Love takes the initiative to meet those needs. Love does not need a program, doesn't need to be told what to do. It takes the initiative from God in your heart to move with compassion and meet the needs of others. Christ's love in you by faith. This is what love means. So this is the kind of love that God is growing in his church. This is the kind of love that matters most. And when I say matters most, what does that mean, matters most? What is something that matters most? Well, usually what matters most is what has the most significance or what stays the longest. So I think about the ultimate play out, the ultimate end of our life. When we're standing before God, what is going to matter most? The way in which we were loved or the way in which we loved? You know, Jesus has something to say about that in the judgment day. And he brings it back to love. He says, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? So the wicked and the righteous both get the same question, and both of them are like, well, what do you mean by that? But the defining characteristic of the wicked is that they don't love. They don't take initiative. And they did not do that as unto the Lord. The defining characteristic of the righteous, those who have the propitiation of Christ, those who've been redeemed, those who receive God's love, they show that love. And Jesus says, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:46. So the way you steward or use or express the bonds of love that God has given to you matters for all eternity. And you will give an account of how you loved or how you did not love. So this is very important that we understand how important love is, that we love others by meeting their need, because that's what Jesus does. He does it in the fabric of everyday life, And he does it through the power of his Spirit in you, walking out his love through you. How many here have experienced your love growing for someone as you love them? How many here have had that experience where here's someone, maybe they're a difficult person, but you love them. And as you love them, your love for them grows. This is how God forms his love in you. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, states, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as you do this, you will find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him good, you will find yourself disliking him less." Love is a verb. Love is an action. You do not reflect the significance of God's love in your human relationships. If you do not reflect the significance of God's love in your human relationships, it is because you don't love God. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 4:20 and 21. These are powerful verses. We understand the source of love is God. The satisfaction of love, meeting my deepest need. The significance of love, God loves me, so I love others. And here's the scope of love. And this is the test. How much? How much, Lord? How much love? How much do I have to love? What is the scope of love? And the scope of love is sacrifice. That's the test. That's the real test of love. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love." Nice announcement again. "Because he laid down his life for us." We say amen to that, don't we? This is how we know love. God laid down his life for us in Jesus Christ. Because he laid down his life for us. But look at the next phrase. "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We're called to lay down our lives for others. God makes us little sacrifices, all patterned after the cross of Christ. Lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the great test of love. How much is God calling you to sacrifice for others? You can really tell the quality of your love when you have to go through a test and a sacrifice on behalf of someone else. Maybe someone did something to hurt you or to harm you. Maybe they wronged you. What will you do in return? We're called to lay down our lives for our brothers. Sometimes we get offended about the just little nuanced little things, and it's just like done. The relationship's over. How is the love of Christ in that? It's not. As God began growing me on this journey of love, I remember when my kids would wake up at night crying. And as a young father, boy, I could hardly handle that. "This is my time to sleep. What are you doing waking me up? Lisa, you get up and get the kids," right? I would get angry. Now my kids wake up. My little guy woke up last night crying. "Dad, will you pat me?" "Sure." Pat you back to sleep. I failed a lot, and I had to repent a lot to learn that life is not about me. It's about God. It's about my response to love others. And that's a silly illustration. How many here are in deep sacrifice for others in the body of Christ simply because you love them? Most of the time, we run from that. I could go story after story. when that sacrifice kicks in, people will run from that. Why? Because they're not getting what they believe they should be getting out of this relationship, and they're gone. Jesus says, it's the opposite. We're to lay down our life as Jesus laid down his life for us. Isn't that a very sacrificial thing to do? That's the gospel. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone may die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This love indeed is rare, because it takes sacrifice. But this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So even this, so as you go through your life, even this, Lord, yes, even this. Even this sacrifice, yes, even this. Exaltation comes from God, but to have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus means you love sacrificially. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the bonds of love. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told this story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she went to forever be with the Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love is sacrificial love. The source of this love is God. The satisfaction of this love is propitiation. The significance of this love, he loved us, so we love one another. The sacrifice of this love, even the death of a cross, so we can lay down our lives in sacrifice to one another. Now, who does this? Who would do this? God's elect. That's who would do this. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as those chosen by God, holy and loved. God chooses people to love like this. Therefore, look at the text, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, patience, long-suffering. And how do you put that on? Verse 13, you put that on how? Where? You put that on in the context of relationships, bearing with one another. That one another means there's other people involved, okay? It's much easier to put on kindness by yourself. But when you bring other people into the mix, that's where you really need it. That's where the rubber meets the road. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. So the church is to put on these beautiful expressions of love that as we get closer in our relationships with one another, and we offend each other, and we hurt each other, and we bother each other, we get to love like Jesus loved us, and forgive each other, and bear with each other, and stay together a long time. You know, I was thinking about this when Rob was up here preaching. I've known Rob for like 17 years. First conference done with Kevin. How long have we known each other? 17 years. I've known Mark since the day I came here, 20 years ago. Kevin, we've been doing conferences since 2005. So we put that together with what Kevin said about that long-term relationship. We're learning to love each other. Warts and all. If anyone has a complaint against each other, forgive each other. I have complaints against Rob. If you get to know Rob, certainly you're going to have complaints. It's just the nature. If anyone has a complaint against each other, drop it. That's forgiving each other. Isn't that beautiful? That's what love does. That's what love is. Then we have this great verse, verse 14. Above all things, here's the priority. Above all these things, put on love. Why? It's the bond of perfection. Love is that which bonds everything together in harmony. Love is what does this. Love is what our families need. Love is what our churches need. Love is the tie that binds everything together and puts everything in its proper place to find its true purpose. The idea, it's teleos, bond of perfection. It brings it to its complete purpose. So someone who's lacking in purpose is lacking in love. Someone who's lacking in meaning is lacking in sacrifice. If you try to find purpose without sacrificial love, you'll never do it because you're self-serving. You get out and love people, you'll find your purpose and everything will be put into harmony. When the home is in chaos, it needs love. Children need a ton of love. Parents need a lot of love. Brothers and sisters, we need love. Above all these things, put on this love, the sacrificial love that comes from God. Put that love on because that's what will bind everything together in a perfect bond and a beautiful harmony of sacrificial glory to God. I grew up as a bricklayer, and you have to know something about bricklaying. If you watch the videos, I don't know if anyone caught it, I was always standing by that brick wall because for me, every brick you place in the wall is measured against the bond. Every brick you place in a wall is structurally and aesthetically in relationship to every brick in that wall. And we call that the bond. Every brick you place must be in the proper bond with the bricks around it. If that bond is broken, first of all, it doesn't look right. And second of all, it weakens the wall. So when you're laying a brick, each brick you're putting in, you say, okay, am I on the, is it the running bond? Now, you could be back a little bit. You could be forward a little bit. There's a little forgiveness. But if you go forward, 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 eventually you're going to stack your bricks up. That looks horrible. So you know what you got to do? You got to back up and you got to take back and start over to where you first messed up the bond. And you got to relay the bricks. That's what it means to be in a loving, bonded relationship. Every choice you make, every reaction you have, either builds the bonds of love or messes them up. Every choice you make must be measured against who God is, and the people around you. I call this being in love. And I am called, we are called to walk in love so that every step we make, am I in a right relationship with my wife? Am I in a right relationship with my children? Am I in a right relationship with my brothers and sisters? And when I see my son or my daughter deflate because I just made a joke about them that I thought was funny that they did not, and my wife comes to me and says, I think you hurt their feelings. I say, well, they're being too sensitive. I need to go back. Sorry. And I need to mend that. I need to be aware. That is bond awareness. Bond awareness is being aware of how relationships function, of how my actions encourage others, reflect in others, affect others. Every step, every relationship that we take is to be done with a bond awareness so that we can grow and live a life that is bonded in Christ, that is structurally has integrity, so that we can walk out God's love for us. So let me ask you, as we wrap this up, in your bond assessment, how deep are your bonds of love? As you think about where you are in your relationship to others, to God, what do you think you deserve? How has God met your need? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Come to Christ. How are you walking out that love with God in your marriage, in your family, in your church community? Maybe you need to go back to where you first got off and pull back and say, you know what? Here's some areas where I need to mend some relationships. I need to confess some sins. If that's you, now's the time to do it. Just write this down. Put it in your heart. What's the next step that God is calling you to take as you progress on your journey of love to build these bonds with God in your family and in all the relationships with all the people that God has placed in your life? Would you pray about this with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing sacrifice. We thank you for the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ in meeting our deepest need so that we can know the greatest joy, finding the perfect forgiveness, being loved by a perfect Savior. And having received that love, we have now responsibility to walk out that love. Father, I pray here, if there are some here who simply do not know you, that you would save them from their sins. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to Christ. Believe in his promise. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will know love. And this is love, his love for you. Maybe you're here and you say, I know God's love, but I become cold, become distracted. There's areas in my life that are just stealing that love away. I pray for wisdom and insight to be given to you, to see how you need to repent the lies that you're believing so that you can build your life on the Word of God and love others as God has loved you. Lord, would you please show us these next steps that you're calling us all to take to apply this great love in our lives? We thank you for this time we have now to fellowship and to walk out these expressions of love in our life. We thank you for meeting our spiritual need in Christ. We thank you for meeting our physical needs with the food we have to share. All these are wonderful expressions of our Father. So we say thank you, Lord. Build the bonds of our love. Knit our hearts together. Draw us close to you as we draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, now for this time of fellowship, this time of reflection, and this time of worship. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.